What we've seen so far is that God has been speaking. God has been speaking to Joshua and to the people of Israel. They're camping on the edge of the promised land. They're on the banks of the Jordan River. Moses led them there. 40 years in the wilderness, they came to that point. Moses died. And now Joshua is being summoned by God to lead Israel into the land. So God has been doing all of the talking. Today, Joshua is going to speak for the first time. And so what we're going to look at is when God speaks, we have to respond. When God talks to us through His Word, through the Gospel of Jesus, God has spoken to us, but that's not the end. We must respond to God's Word. How do we respond? Well, let me review quickly. What has God said to Joshua? First of all, He's given them promises to believe. We looked at this last week. God has made some beautiful, precious promises to His people that encouraged their hearts. Three promises in particular. The promise of the land, just as He promised to Abraham, promised it to Isaac, promised it to Jacob, promised it to the 12 tribes, promised it to Moses, and now He has promised to Joshua and Israel that that generation is going to step foot into the land and enjoy what God's people have just been looking towards for centuries. Promise of land, promise of victory. God told Joshua, "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life." That is a blank check of military victory as long as they obey God. And we're going to see that they kind of get off base, and they're going to learn that when they disobey God, the battle does not go well for them. But as they obey the Lord, God is promising Israel none of those nations in the land that they have to go fight, even with all their chariots, even with all the technology and the numbers and some rumors of the giants who live in there, with God, they have the victory. And the last promise is the sweetest, the most beautiful. It's the promise of the presence of God. He told Joshua, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you." The presence of God we saw last week is what separates us from every other people. We are not Israel, but we are the church. We are the new covenant people of God. And God is with us by the person of His Holy Spirit. That's what separates us from every other club and organization and people. God is with us, and that is a beautiful promise. So Israel has heard God's promises, but they've also heard commands. God has given them promises to believe, but He's also spoken commands to obey. And there are three of those. First, be strong and courageous, Joshua. Three times He says, Joshua, be strong and courageous. Then He says, be strong and very courageous. He piles it on and He says, don't be afraid of them. Don't let your heart be, the original language is literally shattered. Don't be shattered in dismay when you consider the force you're up against. But be strong and courageous. It's a command of the right attitude to have. Secondly, Joshua, you must center your life around the Word of God. We saw in verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Last week I said something to the effect of, we don't want to open our Bibles and hear a word from God. We want a mystical experience. We want God to speak audibly. We want goosebumps and, you know, this spiritual experience. But it's interesting that Joshua had one of those right here. God spoke audibly from heaven. And what was His word to Joshua? He says, go to the book. Go to the book of the law. The first five books of the Bible, Joshua. Center your life around it. God calls us to a book. He calls us to His written word, that we think on it, that we memorize it, study it, preach it, sing it, talk about it, consider it, speak it quietly to ourselves as we meditate on it and think through it, and then do it, obey it. That is the second command God gave them. And finally, son, get up and go take the land. get up and go and take the land. So do you see, guys, in chapter 1, God has been the focus. God has been the one speaking. Moses is dead, but God is alive. He is speaking to His people. He's giving them promises to believe and commands to obey. Now, what I want to talk about before we start reading the text is that Israel now that they've heard from God, they must respond. And so must we. I said they heard some promises. What do you do with promises? How do you respond to promises that God gives, guys? You have promises from God. What do you do with them? Well, you have a choice to make. You're either going to believe them or you're going to commit the sin of unbelief. Now, we look at it as kind of a neutral decision sometimes. Or we think unbelief is just a physical limitation. I just couldn't summon the faith to believe that word from God. But the Bible says that unbelief is a sin. Can I just let us think on that for a second? Unbelief is a sin. Why? Why is unbelief a sin? Because it says something about the God who made that promise. It says He cannot be trusted. Do you see? When you and I hear the Word of God and we don't respond with faith, we don't believe that Word and let it transform us, what we're saying is that the character of God is such that He can't keep His promises. We are attacking the character of God when we don't believe Him. Now, in our society today, what I've noticed is that doubts have been elevated to something desirable. What we say is that we should be humble with our faith, and so rather than declare that we know the truth, we should be humble. And by humble, we've redefined humble, by the way, into not sure. You know, no one can really be sure of the truth, and so my truth is no better than your truth. And the faith of Christianity, you know, who's to know if it's better than another religion? And it's not very humble for me to say Jesus is the only way. And, you know, doubts have become this great, you know, part of character. Wow, that preacher's not sure if the Bible is true. What a humble guy. But God doesn't see it that way. What did Jesus tell Thomas when Thomas didn't believe the other disciples, when they gave their eyewitness account? Thomas, we have seen the Lord. And Thomas said, unless I see with my eyes the wounds, and unless I put out my hand and touch those scars, I will not believe. A week later, Jesus showed up and Thomas was there. Did Jesus take Thomas by the hand and pat him on the back and say, you know, Thomas, good work. You're the most humble of all the disciples. No one can be sure about anything after all. It's not very, you know, Christ-like to be assertive of what we believe. No, Jesus rebuked Thomas and said, stop doubting and believe. Unbelief is a sin. Now, there is a such thing as an honest doubt, where we don't doubt from a place of unbelief, but we bring our questions to God. And we're like the guy when Jesus, you know, was about to work in his life, and he said, I believe, but help my unbelief. In other words, my heart wants to obey you, Lord, but I've got these questions, and whatever you say, I'll do, but please help me believe. That is good. But being a skeptic against the Lord God, you know, where your questions aren't really logical questions and hindrances, but it's a heart that just doesn't want to believe God. That's wrong. That is the wickedness of unbelief. Israel has a decision to make now that God has spoken to them on the edge of the land. He's promised them the land, the victory, His presence. They can believe that promise and prosper, or they can disbelieve like their forefathers. Do you remember that Moses had led their parents' generation to the same edge of the promised land back in Numbers 40 years before this time, and they heard from the Lord, go in and take the land. How did they respond? They did not believe the Lord. They became afraid and discouraged of the giants in the land and the great walled cities. Only Joshua and Caleb said, let's go in and take it. The rest of Israel said, let's choose a new leader and go back to Egypt. And God, they could not enter His rest, Hebrews says, because of their unbelief. So this second generation now, their parents have died out in the wilderness for their unbelief. They're at the edge. They have heard promises from God. They are at a crossroads. Maybe some of you are at a crossroads. You have the Word of God before you and you're wrestling with it. And there's an area of your life maybe where you're not believing God. And so God, I pray, will speak to us in His Word today. When we hear a promise from God, we must believe. But they've not all... They've not just heard a promise, they've heard commands. What do we do with God's commands, guys? Well, we obey them or we disobey them. This is simple stuff, right? You guys are tracking with me really good so far. Okay, I hear a promise from God. I can obey. I can believe it or commit the sin of unbelief. I hear a command from God. I can either obey it or I can rebel against the Lord and disobey. Surely none of us in the gathering this morning are in a place where there's a clear command of God and we are in disobedience to that command. Is that you? Maybe you're not committing the sin of unbelief. You're believing God. But there's an area where you know God has spoken in His Word about a situation in your life, and you are bucking up against the Word of God. God wants to call us to a right response today. You see, our relationship with God, it doesn't end with Him speaking. After He speaks, we believe and obey. Amen? So that's what this passage is about. Do you feel the weight of the historical situation, Joshua and Israel here? Are they going to go in the land? Are they going to believe God's promise? Or are they going to do like their parents' generation and disbelieve and disobey and have another 40 years trotting through the wilderness? James wrote in James 1 and verse 22, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." And so when God speaks, we have a decision to make. Let's look at the text. And what we're going to see this morning is that Joshua is going to, by God's grace, he's going to respond rightly. Joshua is going to obey the Lord. The Bible says in verse 10 of Joshua 1, "And Joshua commanded the officers of the people." Here's what he said. "Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions. For within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess." So far in the story, it's been God doing all the talking. Now, for the first time, Joshua speaks. What do we learn about Joshua in his first words in the whole book of Joshua? Well, they reveal to us that he has believed God's promises. Amen? He is responding rightly. God said, "I will be with you. I'm going to give you the land. No one will stand before you." So Joshua now tells the captains of Israel, "Get ready. We're going in." This is obedience. This is faith. And then we're not giving Joshua all the credit. He is not perfect and sinless. But God is at work in his life. God has spoken to his heart. And he is responding with faith and obedience. He's assuming leadership. He's in the process of getting Israel ready to go in and obey. God had told him to be strong and courageous. Do you see a little bit of strong and courageous going on in Joshua's words there? How would you like to stand before the 1.5 million people of Israel and give them the marching orders? He's being strong here. He has summoned strength, leaning on the Lord, leaning on the precious promises of God. Joshua is giving the command. The man who had been Moses' assistant is now commanding the armies of Israel. Wow, this is such a beautiful moment. If you can follow the story here and see, faith is not some abstract thing that happens in a vacuum, is it? It happens in the context of history. It happens in real people's lives. You and I, as we go out of this building, as we live our lives this week, we're not going to be commanding an army on the edge of the Jordan River, right? Unless some of you guys have some things you haven't told me. But we have situations that require faith. Do we not? And we, like Joshua, we're going to get to Jesus here in a minute. We can't do any of this by ourselves. But we too hear the word from the Lord in the Scriptures. We hear His promises and we hear His commands. And we have to summon the strength and courage from the Lord and act rightly, respond rightly. So we have an encouraging example here in Joshua. This looks promising. Looks promising. I want to submit to you in these first two verses, Joshua is not just being strong and courageous. He's also leading the people spiritually. Did you notice? He didn't give them a command that was void of any mention of God. He didn't just come as a general and said, here's the strategy. Look what he said at the end of the verse there. He says, within 3 days you're going in to possess, to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. So Joshua is not only a general, but he's a preacher. A preaching general. What a guy. He's the president or the king. He's the general of the army. And he's a preacher. He's telling the people, God is giving us the land and we're going to go take it. This looks promising. It continues to look promising as we consider the next portion here, the next example. We see that not only does Joshua obey the Lord, but now Joshua calls the people to obey the Lord. Because Joshua's situation is such that he can't obey God apart from the people. Right? Joshua can't go into the land by himself. That's not God's plan. Joshua has to obey what? With the nation. His job to obey God is to lead the people into the land. So he's got to call other people to obey. And that's what he does. That is exactly what he's doing in this situation. First, he calls the leaders of Israel to obey. Did you see it there? It's the same verses we read earlier, verses 10 and 11. But notice that Joshua commanded the officers of the people. He summons the leaders of Israel and he calls them to get ready. He says, pass through the camp, spread the word, give the marching orders to the people. We're going in. He said to prepare your provisions. What kind of provisions will Israel need to go in and take the land? Food, supplies for the journey. It's not easy for 1.5 million people to get up and move together with their livestock, with their children, right? These are not just the men and the warriors going in. It's the whole nation. And they've got this tent, the tabernacle of God, and it's folded up and the Levites are carrying it. There's the Ark of the Covenant and the furniture of worship. They got all this stuff. So Joshua gives them 3 days to get ready. But those 3 days of preparation, that's faith and obedience, isn't it? All the while, they are preparing to go into the land. Now, Joshua not only calls the leaders of Israel to obey and get the provisions ready, but then he has to deal with some unfinished business. And I want you to hang tight with me here. I want to explain this so you understand it. He has to deal with 2.5 tribes of the Israelites. You know, there's 12 tribes of Israel. But the Reubenites, the descendants of Reuben, the Gadites, the descendants of Gad, and half of the tribe of Manasseh, which is one of Joseph's sons, they have to have a specific word from Joshua because there's some unfinished business here, some special business. So if you would, Can we walk through this? Not everybody's familiar with this story. If you're like the trivial, you know, the Bible trivia pursuit master and the Sunday school champion, then you may be up on what this part of the story. But not everyone is. So I want to explain what's about to happen. When Moses, okay, everybody with me? When Moses was leading the people of Israel up to the edge of the promised land, after the 40 years of wandering in the desert, the 40 years are almost up. He leads them to the edge of the promised land. But guess what? There were peoples in that land that had to be conquered. So Moses conquered and possessed the land on the other side of the Jordan. This is not the promised land. They haven't crossed the river to go in and take the land. But there were two kings that they had to deal with. King Sihon, however you pronounce his name, and King Og. Og is much easier to pronounce. I love that name, actually, by the way. Og. Now, he's just like his name sounds. There's a passage in Deuteronomy that tells us that Og was one of the last descendants of the Rephaim. R-E-P-H-A-I-M. Which is believed to be a group, a family of giants. A big, tall rascal. In fact, let me make sure I don't get this wrong. In Deuteronomy 3, verse 11, it tells us that Og had a bed made of iron. An iron bed. And it was 13 feet long and 6 feet wide. Just a little parenthetical comment in Deuteronomy. Why would they include that? Because these are the people that God let this nation of slaves, a ragtag army, you know, of Israel, they conquered peoples mightier than they were because God was with them. You see? So Og had an iron bed 13 feet long and 6 feet wide. And some scholars believe the word bed there actually refers to his coffin. So his bed of iron could be his coffin, which was 13 feet long and 6 feet wide. And they mention it like it's there to this day. You can go check it out. So King Og, he must have been a tough guy, right? These are Amorite kings, and King Sihon and King Og, Moses and Israel conquered those guys on the edge of the promised land and possessed their land. Now, after they took the land of Sihon and Og, the giant, 2.5 tribes of Israel noticed that that land was good for livestock. It was good for grazing. And so the Reubenites and the Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh, well, they were shepherd clans. They had lots of livestock. And so they approached Moses, and they had an offer for Moses that he couldn't refuse, right? They said, can we please, this is in Numbers 32 if you want to read all the details later. Moses, can we take this for our inheritance? We don't want to go across the River Jordan and possess the land with the rest of Israel. We'll stay right here. This is good land for our livestock. Well, at first, how do you think Moses reacted to that? Any guesses? He was furious. Because Moses interpreted their request as, we don't want to obey God and go take the land. We want to be lazy and sit right here. You guys can go fight. And so Moses blew up on these guys. I mean, he's 120 years old. He's getting ready to die. And here these guys come. And, you know, 2.5 tribes of Israel are flaking out already. And so Moses, let me read you what he says to him. This is Numbers 32. Verse 14, verse 6 and 7, he calls these guys a brood of sinful men. They've ticked off Moses, man. You brood of sinful men? And then he said this, shall your brothers go to the war while you sit here? I think there's a lesson in there for the church. Shall your brothers go to war while you sit here? And then he says, why will you discourage the heart of the people? He says a lot more. We don't have time to dig into that today. But Moses is saying, guys, do you remember last time we disobeyed God? and discouraged Israel so that they didn't want to obey the Lord. It didn't go well for us. Now we've just spent 40 years in the desert and you want to do it again. How are you going to be lazy and sit here and enjoy your wives and your kids and your livestock and your land while the other tribes have to go in and fight and take their land? It's not fair. We move together. God wants His people to be unified. Amen? It's not, you know, well, I'm in the church, but I'm going to live in my victory over here. I'm going to enjoy my blessings, and other members of the church are suffering, and I don't care. Or they are, you know, in need of my help and my prayer and my assistance, but I don't care. I'm in my promised land over here. I've got my little patch of heaven. That is a sinful attitude. God wants us to work together. You're not the church by yourself. Amen? You're not the body of Christ. You're just an elbow or a kneecap. You know, you've got your part, but you're not the whole. We work together. God wants us to be unified. Jesus in John 17, before He went to the cross, prayed that we would be one. This is the heart of God. That we have a concern for each other. That we fight with each other for their land. That we pray for each other for victory over that sin that they're messing with. You know, that they're trying to conquer. We meet with them. We get in the Word together. We ask them, how is it going? I've been praying for you. We fight together. Amen? That's just beautiful stuff. So Moses blew up on these guys and said, how are you going to sit right here while your brothers go to war? But the leaders of those tribes, then they begin to explain to Moses, that's not what we meant. They made a promise to Moses. If you will give us this land, the land of King Sihon and King Og, here's what we'll do. We promise that we will leave our wives and kids and livestock and we will go across the river with our brothers and help them fight. Man, we will send our warriors. And we will go in and help them take their land. And when all of Israel has possessed their land, we'll go back home across the river to our wives and our kids and our livestock. That was their promise to Moses. That's good stuff, right? All right. Now, fast forward to where we are in Joshua. Moses died. One commentator points out that Joshua could be in a tough situation here with these leaders of these 2.5 tribes. They made their deal with Moses, not him. Do you see? They are already living in their promised land, their inheritance. What if they back out on their deal? You know, you see what I mean? Joshua's getting ready to lead the troops and go take the land. But if he loses the thousands of warriors from these 2.5 tribes, if they say, well, we know what we told Moses, but it feels so good to have our little patch of glory over here. How are we going to leave our wives and our kids and our livestock and go in with you guys and fight? So that's why these verses are here in Joshua 1. He's dealing with some unfinished business. He's reminding these guys of their promise. Now, that's the background. Does that make sense to everybody? You got the story here? Let's read what Joshua tells these guys. Joshua 1, verse 12. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan, but all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall what? Help them. You see the word help? There's so much in there for the people of God. We help each other. Verse 15, how long? How long are they going to help and fight? Until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as He has to you. Until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as He has to you. They also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. As I'm reading that right now, my mind goes to Ephesians chapter 4. And it calls us in the body of Christ. It says that God has given us the leaders of the church to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body until... How long do we build each other up? Until, it says in Ephesians 4, that till we come to maturity, to full manhood. In other words, till all the Christians grow up in grace together. Do you see? These guys had to go fight until their brothers had rest. And so for us in the church, we go and fight until all of our brothers and sisters have the rest that Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. So who are you fighting with? And I don't mean who are you arguing with. We don't want that, amen? We don't want that kind of warring in the church. But we do wrestle, not against flesh and blood, but we stand together in a spiritual fight and we fight for one another. Man, in the book of Nehemiah, there's a place. They're rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem that had been torn down. And they're being attacked by these peoples that didn't want Israel to re-inhabit Jerusalem. And Nehemiah summons the men and he says, fight for your wives! Fight for your wives and your children and all the people of Israel! And you can just feel the courage going into those men as Nehemiah calls them to man up in the Lord. And I read things like that. And I think of the church. That we are called to fight for our wives. Men. Amen. Men in the church. Fight for your wives and your children. And the people in the church. Fight not with fists. Fight not with arguments. But fight with prayer. Fight with love. Fight with encouragement. Until all of us in the church are walking in victory. And we'll never get to that place of perfection. So until the Lord Jesus returns, we're going to be fighting. Then we will be the church at rest. Now we're the church militant. We're holding our ground. We're resisting the enemy, the world, the flesh, the devil. But as we get strengthened, we use our strength to help the weak. I tell my boys, Evan and Eli, I tell them, God has made you strong. Not to hurt people, but to help people. God has given you strength, physical strength. Not to hurt the weak. That's what a bully is, right? A bully takes his strength and hurts the weak. But God has called us to take our strength. I'm talking to all of us, but in a sense, this is a word to men, isn't it? Boys. That we should teach our boys coming up and model before them as men that God has made us physically strong to help those without a voice. Not to lay our hands on a woman. Amen? But to protect. To defend. What a lesson. Not to raise our voices. In yelling and speaking words that cut. But to use our energy to encourage and defend and strengthen. And so Joshua is calling these guys to go and help their brothers. Go and help them take the land. He's reminding them of their promise. How will they respond? Well, let's read the final verses. We've seen Joshua obey the Lord. Oh, I'm sorry, we didn't read the last verse. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it. The land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. East of the east bank there. All right, so we've seen Joshua obey the Lord. We've seen Joshua call the people to obey. And now we're going to see the people respond. Verse 16, and they answered Joshua. Here's the people of Israel answering their new leader. All that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things. Wait a minute. We'll get back to that. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as He was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him, shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. That is a good ending to chapter 1, isn't it? The people are encouraging their new leader. They are affirming that he's in command. They accept his leadership, don't they? They're saying, you know, there's no fight over, well, you know, Moses was our leader and he appointed Joshua, but we really like this guy over here. No, the people are as one and they're saying, Joshua, we're with you. So they pledge to obey Joshua. Their words must have been encouraging for him. If he had some butterflies in his stomach, you know, to stand before 1.5 million people and say, here's what God commanded us to do. Are you with me? How are they going to respond? And, you know, look what their action words in verses 10 through 11. We will do... I'm sorry, not 10 through 11. That's incorrect. They say, we will do, we will go, we will obey. That's verses 16 through 18. We will do, Joshua. We will go, we will obey. This is encouraging, except... There's a little phrase in there that gives us pause. Do you know what I'm talking about? When they said, Joshua, all the everything you've commanded us to do, we're going to do it. Just as we obeyed Moses, we're going to obey you. Now, anybody that's read the first 5 books of the Bible, you say, okay, wait, that... Maybe you shouldn't be encouraged by that, Joshua. Do you remember how they obeyed Moses? They wore the guy out with complaining, constant complaining, murmuring, rebellion. Was it because there were no graves in Egypt, Moses, that you led us out here to die? We remember the good old days when we sat by the pots of meat along the Nile River. Really? You were slaves. Your back was getting whipped. There were no meat pots. You know, the good old days, we blow it up sometimes better than they were. Oh, if we could just choose a new leader, go back to Moses or go back to Egypt. We had garlic and onions and leeks to season our food with, and melons and cucumbers. And here, we are sick to death of this loathsome manna that, you know, God miraculously provided for us so we wouldn't die like we deserve to because of our sins. And then they tell Joshua, hey, just as we obeyed Moses, man, you're next. It's kind of a threat. But I don't think we're supposed to take their words fully like that. They intend to obey him. I believe that's the way this is written. We are to... Their heart is in this. But we do have pause. And we have reason for pause. Because they're not going to be able to live up to their good intentions, are they? Do you live up to yours? Anybody ever make any New Year's resolutions? How long do they last you? You're done before Valentine's Day, aren't you? Here's the problem. We're sinners. By nature, we are tainted with a disease of sin, and it affects every aspect of who we are. It affects our mind so that we don't think right. It affects our heart so that we don't feel right. It affects our will, our volition, our chooser, so that we choose sin and not the Lord. We are, the Bible calls this depravity. We mean well, but we can't live up to it. You guys know, you've read the rest of the Old Testament, haven't you? You know what happens to Israel? Yeah, this is a time of obedience. And this is good, and I'm not knocking it. In fact, they are going to obey Joshua. They are going to go take the land, but not fully. They're going to stop short of the goal we talked about last week. They're not going to possess the full land that God was giving them. And you guys remember what book of the Bible comes next after Joshua? Judges? I preached through the book of Judges years ago. It's a downward spiral till the whole nation is in chaos. After Joshua dies, after that generation of Joshua's day dies, and they're in the land, they are going to quickly forsake the Lord and run after the idols of the people who are still in the land that they didn't kill off completely, until they are at war with each other, killing themselves. And God compares them to Sodom and Gomorrah. So, what is the lesson here? That we must respond to God with faith and obedience, but we are hindered by our sin. And that's why we need the one that Joshua looked ahead to. We need Jesus to overcome our sin and help us respond rightly to God. None of us in our own strength is able to obey God. And so I think that this passage in Joshua 1 gives us promise, but it also puts a seed of doubt. It gives us pause, because we know that Israel's not going to fully live up to their good intentions here. And we, instead of judging Israel, we turn that around to ourselves, because we have the same character that they had. We too have sin that we must deal with through Christ. Now, I wasn't going to mention this in the sermon today. It's not in my notes. But as I thought on this, I couldn't help but think of the last chapter of the book of Joshua. You know, here they are saying, "We will obey, we will go, we will do whatever you say, Joshua." But do you guys remember, there's a famous refrigerator verse at the end of Joshua. When Joshua's getting ready to die, they've already gone in and taken the land. I know I keep spoiling the story for you guys. They are going to get this land. And God's going to be faithful in spite of them. But on the last page of the book of Joshua, before Joshua dies, he says in verse 14 of chapter 24, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, then choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh. We will serve the Lord." You guys know that passage, right? That's a well-known passage. So Joshua, before he dies, he's going to say, "Hey guys, we took the land. Praise God. Now I'm about to die here, and all the leaders are old, and we're going to die. So I'm charging you to stay faithful to the Lord after we die. And if that seems like, you know, you don't want to do that, well, we'll just choose today which idols you're going to serve. But I'm telling you, me and my house, we're going to serve Yahweh." And they respond by saying, "We're going to serve Yahweh too." You know, they're pumped up. Joshua has encouraged them. And he says, "Choose you this day whom you're going to serve." And they say, "Yeah, we will serve the Lord too." And you know how Joshua answers them? See, we know that. We know the famous part. You know what comes next? Was Joshua like, "Yay, you guys said you're going to worship God too. That's good news. I got a lot of faith in you guys." No. He says, "Choose you this day whom you're going to serve." And they say, "We're going to serve the Lord." Verse 19. "But Joshua said to the people, 'You are not able to serve the Lord.'" Did you know that verse was in the Bible? They're like, "Yay, man, we're going to serve with Joshua. We are choosing this day. I have decided to follow Jesus." And he goes, "You can't. Sorry. God's holy. You're a bunch of stiff-necked people. You won't make it." And they say, "No, we really will." He goes, "Okay, but I warned you." You know, in other words, he's saying, like Jesus said, count the cost. It's not going to be easy. And in your own nature, you can't serve the Lord. So today's message is, respond to God rightly, but know that you can't. When God speaks, we must believe Him and obey. But we have this sin nature, and we've got this world system that opposes us, and there's a devil out there against us. It's not easy, and without God's grace, without His work in our heart, we can't do it. We've got to humble ourselves daily and preach the gospel to ourselves. We've got to look away from our ability and look to the Joshua, the Jesus Christ, the Savior, who died for our sins and rose again. You see, brothers and sisters, they heard a word from God and had to respond, but we have heard a better word from God. You remember what Hebrews was all about, guys? Do you remember how the book of Hebrews started? Long ago, God spoke to Israel through the prophets. But what? In the last days, He has spoken to us through His Son. In other words, we have a better word from God, the gospel. And we must respond to the gospel. How? With faith and obedience. In other words, we who hear about Christ, that He died for our sins on the cross, that is a promise we must believe. And as we come to God repenting of sin, that is a command that we obey. And none of us can do it on our own. We can't save ourselves. We're like Joshua's generation, you know, saying, choose this day whom you will serve. And we hear the gospel and we mean well. And we say, as for me and my house, I'm going to live for Jesus. And God says, but you can't. But I'm going to deal with that sin. I am going to overcome those hurdles. And you lean on me. We have a Joshua. We have the Lord Jesus. He not only died for our sins, but He rose from the grave to give us power to respond rightly to God. So our confidence can't be in ourselves. We're just as fickle as these Israelites. Our hope is in the Lord who has conquered for us and who works in us daily through His Spirit. Earlier we read in Romans 6, you know, where we have died with Christ. And we have been raised to walk in newness of life by His Spirit. So this morning, church, how do you respond? You need to see that when God speaks, we must respond right. We must obey. We must believe the Lord. But we got to come into it knowing that we have an inability. And so we need God's grace. As we come to Him saying, Lord, help me believe. That's why faith comes by hearing. Because we can't muster it up. Right? And that's why 2 Timothy says that perhaps God will grant them repentance so that they can escape from the snare of the devil. It must be given to us from our God. He must deal with our heart. He must deal with our sin. And He is able to. He is mighty to save. And He delights in rescuing us from our sins. Amen? God delights in softening our resistance and wooing us, drawing us to Him. Jesus said, John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. And that's what He does through the gospel, by His Spirit. He pulls us, sometimes kicking and screaming, right? He overcomes our resistance because He loves us. And He enables us to respond rightly. One final thing. We're done this morning. Did you notice that in this passage He called the land entering their rest? That looks ahead to the great rest that Jesus gives us. Jesus said, everybody that's tired, come to me. Come and receive rest. Are you burdened? You heavy laden? Come to me and receive rest. As we stop trying to earn our salvation, we rest in the Lord. And then ultimately, as we enter the new heavens and the new earth, where we will live with God forever, we will enter our rest, which is what the promised land looked ahead to. So this morning, we've heard God's word, and He calls us to respond. And we've dealt with the fact that we need Jesus to help us respond. So I encourage you this morning, look to the cross. See that Jesus died for your sins, and that He rose from the grave. Put your hope in Him. You can't do it. You can't serve the Lord. He's holy. We can't do it. We need a Savior, and God has given us a Savior. There's the gospel in the book of Joshua. Look to Christ, and by His Spirit, stand in His Word. By His Spirit, keep fighting for your brothers, because we've got to go take that land together, right? How are we going to sit here while our brothers go to war. No, we work together. We believe God together as a church. We obey His commands together. We look to Jesus together. And when one is lagging behind, what do? We go get them. And we love them and we help them and we rebuke them if it's needed. And we urge them and we restore them. So that's a lot for us to take in. And you've got all week to chew on it. Let's bow together in prayer. God, we thank You for your Word. We thank You how You spoke to Joshua and Israel. And God, You worked a work of faith in their hearts so that they said, yes, we want to take this land that God is giving us. And Lord, we who live on the other side of history, other side of the cross, we know that they weren't perfect. We know that they are going to stumble greatly. But that You worked graciously through them and in them and gave them the land. And through their line came Jesus, our Joshua, who has gone before us to take the land for us. God, we confess freely that we can't take any land. We can't respond rightly to You, God. We are prone to not believe You. We're prone to not obey You. We confess that we are sinners. We have the disease. But You are a God who overcomes that sin through Jesus Christ, by Your gospel, by the Holy Spirit at work in us. And so we are asking You today as a people, Lord, overcome sin in our hearts. Overcome unbelief. Overcome disobedience. And help us to respond to You, to this gospel You have spoken to us in Christ. Let us respond with faith and repentance and obedience. Lord, give us the power of the Holy Spirit so that we walk in Your ways. Put Your Word in our hearts as You promised to do in the new covenant. Put Your laws in our mind and our heart that we would delight in You and obey You each day through Your strength. Father, I pray for anyone here and there's a promise of God, and they're not believing You, Lord. Lord, let faith rise up. Father, if there's a place in our lives where we're not obeying a command, would You bring that to our mind right now, Lord, and give us grace to obey the Lord in everything You have commanded us, knowing that our strength comes from You. Holy Spirit, would You fill us and enable us daily to look away from ourselves to Christ and walk one foot in front of the other, walking in right response to our God. Father, give us rest. Rest from our labors. Rest from our strivings. We think of the rest, the ultimate rest that's coming, Lord. We will be with You in glory forever. Lord, encourage us with that truth. Until that day comes, Lord, we have a people. We have a family that You've given us, the church. Help us to stand side by side, to fight together, to fight for each other through prayer and encouragement and gospel reminders. Help us not to sit idly while others in the church are fighting and struggling. Help us to take this land of faith, Lord, together. Lord, I pray if there are any among us who are not currently praying for another church member, standing with another church member, Father, I pray that You will show us how to reach out, how to fight together. But Lord, work Your work in us. Do all of Your goodwill for Your glory. We thank You for the Word of God that we hear. And You've called us to respond today. Lord, we know that if we say, well, I'm not going to respond, that we've chosen to respond in disobedience. There's no neutral ground. And so, Lord, help us to believe and to obey. Jesus, the glory is Yours for what You have won for us on the cross. We thank You together today, O God. We ask these things in the name of Jesus.